First reading is from Romans 11, if you'd like to turn there. It's a very striking and upsetting verse in 1 Samuel 3:14 that there is no forgiveness. We're inclined to think that anything can be forgiven. There is the unforgivable sin, but this is a different idea. And what's in view is the loss of privilege, that there is a privilege lost because of sin that will not be restored. And it's a reality that we need to remember so that we don't clumsily or neglectfully, or much less wickedly, forfeit the privileges that God has given us as Christians and as a church. Romans 9 through 11 speaks of the privilege that the Jews lost because of their sin. And it warns us not to lose the privilege that has come to us in a similar fashion. It's a bit lengthy, but it hangs together, and so we will read it. Romans 11, hear God's word. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has come also to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened, just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob, This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. First Samuel 2. We'll begin with verse 22 of 1 Samuel 2 and read through the end. This is the unnamed prophet's witness, which is confirmed by Samuel's word in chapter 3. 1 Samuel 2, verse 22 through 36. Again, hear God's word. Now Eli was very old, and he heard that all his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good, which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of the father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and with men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be the sign to you which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them will die. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul. And I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. Everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, please assign me one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread. You're fired.
I quit.
Yeah, you can't fire me. I quit. Yeah. I said it first. You can't quit. I fired you. Oh, so I guess you're thinking of Donald Trump and the apprentice program. Never saw it, just saw some ads. Will someone please fire that man? Trouble is he owns the company, so. But that's what we're looking at here with Eli and his house. God is firing them. God is saying by the mouth of the prophet, you're fired. And so we have to understand 3:14, I've sworn to the house of Eli, that the iniquity of that Eli's house will not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation. But it means they've lost their privilege, and that's no small thing. We are understandably so concerned about losing our salvation that we don't realize what else there is to lose that is very significant. And there is much privilege to lose in this life. The priests were God's apprentices. You look in verse 28, he revealed himself to them. He chose them to go up to the altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod, all these, this threefold summary of the distinct priestly duties. This is a great privilege. You have all the Levites, you have all of Israel who's around in their tribes, and they bring offerings to the Lord. You have all the Levites who are doing the auxiliary services, but it was the priests alone who sprinkled the blood, who burned the fat, and who burned the incense. And it was the high priest alone, only he, and then only once a year, went into the Holy of Holies. So these are not privileges to be despised. These are not small things. This is a huge privilege to be a priest of God. They are God's apprentices. They come before His very presence. Nobody could go into the Holy of Holies every day, morning and evening, except a priest. It's not a privilege to be taken lightly. Another observation by way of introduction is just this theme of the two witnesses, which we mention very often, but it is very important for how we do things and how we come to conviction. You need two or three witnesses to conclude any significant matter, and that's what we have here. You have the man of God speaking this word of judgment against Eli in chapter 2, and then you have Samuel who speaks the same thing in chapter 3. This is a huge deal. And God sends both a prophet out of nowhere, and he raises up this young boy to speak this very hard word. Samuel grew up in a hurry here. And then with the man of God, he's given a word to speak and a sign to indicate. And so there's another example of two witnesses. And in 3:14, you have God having sworn, therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli, and an oath is a word confirmed with an appeal to God. And even the modified oath in Matthew 5, let your yes be yes, that's an oath form. That's two words. That's two witnesses. You say yes here and you say yes there. You're witnessing to yourself, but it's a double statement and functions in the same way. And so this principle on the basis of two or three witnesses, every fact is established, is a generic and general principle by which we ought to operate in terms of the convictions that we come to. We can't jump to conclusions. We need evidence, at least two or three independent lines of evidence before we come to conviction about anything of any consequence. And it applies, I keep mentioning it because it keeps coming up. And so it must be important. It's even the scientific, part of the scientific method. You don't have just one lab coming up with these results like I think it's the neutrinos going through the Alps, faster than the speed of light. Now, you don't go with just one example of that. That's a universe-changing possibility. And so you need a second or a third. In that case, probably a third because it's so unusual. And we need to govern our convictions in the same way. So we come to Eli and Sons Incorporated. There are like a business is a privilege that they have as priests. First thing to note about it is that in verses 27:28, this is an undeserved privilege. They didn't earn this. God revealed Himself. It was His choice. He chose them. They didn't choose Him. And He gave them these privileges. They didn't earn them. And so God is emphasizing that it was by His choice and His goodness that He chose them. It isn't something that they've earned that they can, of their own authority, reject. It's something that they've been given. It's a stewardship that they are accountable to God for. Unfortunately, they are unfaithful. They are idolatrous in the way that they abuse the sacrifices early in chapter 2, and they are immoral. The context of verse 22 with the previous verses indicates that this lying with the women is not, it doesn't involve temple prostitutes. It involves rape. Just as they said verse 16, if you don't give me out of the sacrifice what I want, I'll take it by force. And that applies exactly for how they were dealing with these decent women who were serving at the temple faithfully, like Anna, later in the New Testament, and Exodus 28 speaks of this. And they were violated by the violent wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. And so they aren't just making a mistake here and there. They are blasphemously idolatrous and violently immoral. These are nasty people that are oppressing the people of God. And so rather than being a blessing to Israel, they're an unmitigated curse. And they are undisciplined. Chapter 2, verse 29, Samuel honored them above God. He was submitting to their will rather than submitting to God's will. And in chapter 3, verse 13, he is rebuked because he did not rebuke his sons for their unfaithfulness. Part of it was, as in chapter 2 is indicated, he got something out of their unfaithfulness. They robbed the people of God, and he literally got fat on their sin. And so he didn't rebuke them because he was getting a nice income out of it. And so he was culpable as well. They weren't without all rebuke. Verse 23 and following is a very ineffectual admonition, but Eli was not completely unfaithful in his duties as a father and as a high priest toward the subordinate priests. The sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were unrepentant. Even the people in chapter 2, verse 16, rebuked them for their idolatry, not burning the fat first and despising the offering of the Lord. But they would not repent of that, but asserted their sin all the more forcefully. And in verse 25, after their father rebuked them, they would not listen to the voice of their father. So they're unfaithful, they're undisciplined, they are unrepentant. It is an irredeemable situation. And so consequently, they become unemployed. They are fired from their privilege as priests. The man of God speaks the word, I'm going to put an end to Eli's house in the high priesthood. And the evidence that this end will come is that both of the sons will die on the same day. And that will also carry on in the following generations, that though there will be following generations, none of them will live long. First commandment with a promise is obey your parents that you may live long in the land. And if it's the first commandment with a promise of blessing, it is therefore also the first commandment with a promise of cursing. If you don't obey your parents, you won't live long in the land. And that's exactly what's happening with Hophni and Phinehas. This is not a surprising judgment. It is completely in keeping with God's covenant. But God's covenant with the priesthood will not end. He is not breaking His covenant. He made a covenant of salt, which is a preserved covenant, with the house of Aaron. And though Eli, as a descendant of Ithamar, the fourth son of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, of course, were killed, Eleazar took over. Somewhere it's not indicated, it's shifted to Ithamar's line, which comes into Eli. And even though the line of the high priest will not continue through Eli, the priesthood itself does not end. Which instructs us that even when we may be fired from our privileges, the privileges themselves do not end. Even when one group may be dismissed. It doesn't mean that the church ends. And so what we're talking about in terms of being fired and forfeiting doesn't mean that God breaks his promise. What it means is he breaks us or he breaks you from your participation in these good things. And so in verse 35, chapter 2, he says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. Eli and his household are being fired. Someone else is going to be hired to take his place. Because the covenant with the priesthood will continue, but Eli and his house will not participate as high priests. And so it is in this sense that we read in chapter 3, verse 14, God saying, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. It isn't necessarily that Eli and Hophni and Phinehas are damned. What will not be restored is their participation in the high priesthood. And so we often jump to conclusions that what is being lost here is salvation. And very often it is at least not necessarily that it is a privilege in salvation that is forfeit. It has the same kind of picture that you see in 1 Corinthians 3 where you come through fire and yet you will be saved. There is great loss because of sin, but not the loss of salvation. And we may think, well, at least I haven't lost my life. Well, the fact that your house burned down and everything you owned went up in smoke, that's no small thing. You may still be alive, but you may wish you were dead. And so what's being lost here is not so, but it's something very significant that we need to remind ourselves and warn ourselves that we're in a similar situation so that we don't become careless or that we don't think, well, I'm saved, therefore nothing else matters. Not true. So I want to pursue this theme of unforgiveness in the Bible. It's not the unforgiveness where we've been forgiven, we need to forgive one another. This is God's declaring that I'm going to take something away from you that you will not get back. And it's a very hard reality, but it's something we have to come to grips with and keep in mind. The issue in this case is the office of high priest. Salvation is not necessarily lost. The priesthood is not lost. Eli and his house are still going to be priests. They're just going to not be priests very long. And they're going to be in a very disadvantageous position. So in verse 36, they come begging, please give me some job in the priesthood so that I can be in a place to receive something to eat. And so they still participate in the priesthood, but they have forfeited that unique privilege of the high priesthood and all that that involves. And so you see this come to expression in 1 Kings 2. 1 Kings 2, 26, 27, Abiathar the priest, Solomon said, go to Anatoth, your own field. You deserve to die, but I'll not put you to death at this time because you carried the ark of the Lord. Verse 37, so Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest. Abiathar was a descendant of Eli. He dismissed Abiathar from being priest, and this refers to the high priesthood, to the Lord, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. So it's an explicit fulfillment. And then in verse 35, the king appointed Benaiah the son of Jehoiada over the army in his place, and the king appointed Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. And so as Zadok was a descendant of Eleazar, he's the one that's in the genealogy in 1 Chronicles 6, because it's his line that now takes the place. Eli and his household is fired. Zadok and his household is hired. And Zadok's descendants served in the high priesthood through instruction of Jerusalem and under Nebuchadnezzar, and even to the time about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So you're going from about 1000 AD to about 1000 BC to about 100 AD when Zadok and his house took Eli's place. And again, it is the high priest that is dealt with here, Hebrews 9:7, into the second only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood. So we have a distinction here between deposition and damnation. Someone who is put out of office, not necessarily someone who is put out of the kingdom of God. But being put out of office is a huge deal and a huge loss. This comes to expression, and I refer to this just for purposes of illustration, in our book of discipline. I've given you the reference there. When someone is in unrepentant sin who is an officer, you go through the admonition and rebuke and suspension or excommunication. But with an officer, there is also the discipline of being put out of your office because of your unrepentant sin, or because of the gravity of your sin, even repented of, you are no longer permitted to serve as a pastor, or as an elder, or as a deacon. And this is a direct parallel with what's happening with Eli. And I'll just read the first section. Deposition. This is a disciplinary removal of an ordained officer from the church, from his office. Officer of the church, from his office. It may also be accompanied by suspension from church privileges. So there's a difference between office and membership, from the privilege of service and the blessing of salvation. And so someone may be deposed from office and yet give evidence of being saved. He may have forfeited by his sin the privilege of service, but not give the evidence of forfeiting his hope of salvation. The censure shall be imposed for serious offenses in doctrine, like Eli's sons kicking against the sacrifice, or in conduct that obviously disqualify the person from exercising office, like raping women at the door of the tent of meeting. And so this is a declaration and evidence in our church discipline that reflects this kind of distinction from between deposition, put out of office, and excommunication, put out of the church. There are many, many examples of forfeiting privileges in the Bible. We don't think of them necessarily in these terms. And in many cases, we may think in terms of the loss of salvation, but that's not necessarily what's going on. It may be both. It may be the loss of privilege and the loss of salvation. But you can't jump to the second one necessarily. Consider some examples. Cain killed Abel, and God gave Seth in Abel's place. So Seth took Abel's place as the second son. But by his murder, Cain forfeited the office of firstborn, so that Adam's genealogy is named through Seth. Cain was fired, Seth was hired. And this truth, Cain is not necessarily damned. Maybe. But that's not the point here. The point here is that he lost significant privileges. And he was disinherited east of Eden. Esau and Jacob. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Now, I like soup, but it's not worth selling your birthright for. At least most of the soup I have is worth doing that. So Esau did not necessarily lose his salvation. But what he did lose was his birthright. And the writer of Hebrews says, and there was no repentance for that. He could not get it back. And this is what is going on in 1 Samuel 3. It will not be forgiven with atonement forever. That's referring to the office. There are privileges that God gives you that you can lose forever by your sin. And, you know, you've seen it in recent history where pastors have fallen into sin and have been defrocked. And there is a certain sensibility in certain cases where it is reasonably thought that they should never be in the password again. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. Not saying they're necessarily, not necessarily lost their salvation, but they have lost their privileges and ought never to be restored to them. It's a possibility. I'm not making judgments in particular cases, but that's the framework and the default. Hebrews 12, 16, and 17, that there be no immoral or godless person. There's idolatry and morality combination again. Like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he desired to exercise the privileges and blessings of the firstborn, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. We always think that if we repent, we will be restored to everything. There was that promise, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. If you repent, I will restore you. Those are the promises to the blessing of salvation. They are not necessarily the promises to the blessing of office or privilege. There are certain things that God gives you that if you sin regarding them, you will lose them forever. Cain lost the privilege forever. Esau lost the privilege, and there was no repentance. There was no possibility of restoration. Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Reuben sold his birthright for a bed of lettuce, if you will. And for those who know your Bible, you get it. And if you don't, look it up. That's as far as I'm going to go. And so Reuben was fired. And it's interesting that once the firstborn is fired, everybody else becomes eligible. It doesn't automatically go to the secondborn. Joseph was the second to last. And the Lord chose Joseph as the heir of the right of the firstborn and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Aaron and Eleazar. Aaron, because of his sin with the golden calf, was not allowed to go into the promised land. And rather than transferring the high priesthood from Aaron to Eleazar at Aaron's death, Aaron was taken up to the mountain and his priestly garments were stripped off of him and put on Eleazar. This isn't a transfer of power. This is a defrocking of Aaron and an ordination of Eleazar. It's like when someone is put out of the military. And all kinds of movies where you have this situation. Every insignia that signifies the person's office is not taken off with the small pinking shears. They grab them, they rip them off, they rip off the epaulets, they rip off the medals, they rip off everything, so the guy is, militarily speaking, naked and barren. And then he's driven out of the corps. And they don't kill him. He hasn't lost his life. But he's lost all his privileges, his rank, his standing. And that is not a small thing. Moses and Joshua. Moses was stripped, died in the wilderness, and his privileges were transferred to Joshua. This is exactly what we have with Eli. Eli and his household is fired. Zadok is hired. Saul and David in 1 Samuel 16. Samuel says, the kingdom has been torn away from you, and it will be given to another who is more worthy than you. Now, of course, Jacob wasn't all that good himself. And David had his own problems. And so it's in justice that privileges are lost, and it's in grace and mercy that they're given and sustained. David, with Bathsheba and Uriah, it would have been just for him to be stripped. But in God's mercy, he didn't. So there are times when you could lose your privileges, but God doesn't take them. But you don't know. Don't take any chances. An obscure but very striking example is Shebna and Eliakim. And I'm going through these just to show that this is an incident. This is not an incidental thing. This is a strong theme throughout the scriptures. Isaiah 22:15, come, go to the steward, to Shebna, who is in charge of the royal household. And it reminds us of Luke 16 with the unfaithful steward. And the master finds out about it. He says, you cannot be steward anymore. You know what that is? You're fired. And so Isaiah 22:19 and following, I will depose you from office. I will pull you down from your station. That's exactly what we're talking about with Eli. Then it will come about in that day that I will summon my servant Eliakim. I will clothe him with your tunic and your sash. So he hasn't lost his life, but he's lost his office. And these things are stripped from him. His garment and his sash of office is stripped from him, and it is put on Eliakim. Shebna is fired because of his sin, and Eliakim is hired in grace. Perhaps the most outstanding example is Judas in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, quoting Psalm 109, which we'll sing in a bit. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. One is fired for sin, another is hired in grace. All of these things, as every promise is fulfilled in Christ, all of these examples really are a working out and an exposition of the great forfeiture and delegation from Adam to Christ. Adam, the image of God, Luke 3, genealogy, Adam, the Son of God. He forfeited that because of his sin, was disinherited and lost his happy home, but he also lost his office as the head of humanity and was driven out of it. And Christ took his place. Romans chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 15, Adam forfeited because of sin. Christ is hired and takes Adam's place. And all of these seem to be an echo of this great firing and hiring in Christ. But there's another way that all of these things apply to us. Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abraham, in you, all the nations will be blessed. And Jesus says to the woman at the well, salvation comes through the Jews. Not to the Jews only, but salvation comes through the Jews. What is that? It is the privilege that the Jews were given as a nation of priests to go into the world and to bring the world into the presence of God as a high priest brought the nation into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. The Jews were a nation of priests. But as we read in Romans 11, because of their unbelief, the Jews were fired. They were fired from their office and their privilege as priests to the world on behalf of God. That doesn't mean that all the Jews lost their salvation, because Paul's an example of that. But one thing that is prominently here is that the Jews were fired from their place as being God's choice by which he brought the nations to himself. They're cut off, they're fired, and the Gentiles, of all people, the Goyim, the Gentiles, these despised people, this wild olive tree, craggly and straggly, they're grafted into this beautiful, rich root and are fabulously changed. You talk about a makeover. The Gentiles being grafted into the rich root of the Scriptures and the history of redemption, and it revitalizes the Gentiles. So that now the Gentiles, the Jews are fired as priests to the world, and the Gentiles are hired as priests to the world. That's how it applies to us. But we have the same danger. If we become idolatrous and immoral, we also will lose our privileges. Don't think that just because the Jews are fired and you're hired, you're good to go. Paul says, they were broken off from their unbelief, but you stand as priests of the world by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. You have a tremendous privilege. But it's because somebody else screwed up. You have this job because somebody else got fired. It's not to your credit. It was given to you. You're the second choice. And it's a privilege that we ought not to take lightly. The same idea comes in Revelation 2, verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. We will lose our privilege of being light to the world, of going into the world and bringing the world to God as priests. If we are unfaithful, we also will lose our privileges of being God's witness to the world. The same principles of fire and hire will be in our case. If we as a congregation are not faithful to God, He'll shut us down. We'll be gone, and He'll raise someone else up. The church will continue. Jesus will build His church. The only question is, are we going to forfeit our place in it by our disobedience? That is the issue. We may not lose our salvation, but we may lose our privilege of being priests in God's name to the world. There are other things that you can apply this to, and I'll just mention a couple. Marriage. Marriage is a privilege that you enjoy and have a right to. But if you commit adultery, you're fired and someone else is hired. Again, an officer in the church. You have great privileges as a pastor, as an elder, as a deacon. But if you fall into grievous sin that disqualifies you from the privileges of the office, you can and may be rightly deposed, and it may be in such a way that you will never, ever again exercise this office. And that is a very bitter thing. Consider your privileges and understand that they are not unconditional. Consider your privileges and understand that you may forfeit them by your sin. You take a bribe, you engage in fraud, you cook the books in your job, you're going to get fired. And probably they're not going to hire you again. This is a hard truth that applies to our spiritual privileges that we must take to heart. So, jealously guard your privileged duties. Praise God for your high and holy calling as priests. God has given you the privilege of bringing the world into the holy place. Bringing the world to Christ. When Jesus says, go into the world, baptize and teach. What is it? Go into the world as prophets and bring the world to Christ as priests. And that is a great privilege. Secondly, do not forfeit your priestly privileges by unrepentant sin, as Hophni and Phinehas did. Thirdly, teach and discipline those entrusted to your care with patience and perseverance. Don't be like Eli, who gave up. At some point, he just gave up trying to discipline his children. But as a parent, as elders, as often as you are tempted just to give up and let them do whatever they want to do, don't do that. Because God will send a man of God to you, and you'll be fired. Don't give up. Fourthly, three things. Avoid getting fired. That's the first thing. Be faithful. But if God fires you, plead for reinstatement, because He may do that. Doesn't have to, but He may do that. And think of Hezekiah when Isaiah comes to him and says, you're going to die, get your house in order. It's a word from Isaiah the prophet. You're not going to change that. But Hezekiah cries out to God and God extends his life. So it may be that in answer to your earnest pleas, He may restore you. He may restore your marriage. He may restore your other privileges. May not. But it is right and necessary to seek Him with all your heart that you would be reinstated. But then thirdly, if you're fired, you plead for reinstatement, and you are declined by the Lord, then submit to His discipline. Jehoiachin, Babylon came against him. Jeremiah says, go over to Babylon, submit to the discipline. This is not going to change. You're going to go. Sooner or later, bad or worse, go now. It'll be better off for you. And Jehoiachin, the only king who did, went over to Babylon, was carried into Babylon, thrown in prison, but then not long after that, brought out of prison, given a seat at the king's table, treated as royalty again. So, you may not be restored to your privileges in Jerusalem, as it were, but if you repent, God will take care of you. So don't be afraid to submit to His discipline, even if He declines your petitions for reinstatement. Item E, you and your household with you. Eli's sins with Hophni and Phinehas didn't end with them. All of their generations lost the high priestly privileges. What you do has consequences not just for yourself, but for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and thereafter. Privileges that you lose by your sin has consequences potentially forever. Don't think it's my life, I'll do whatever I want with it. It isn't just your life. It's your life and the lives of all your descendants. But, there are always qualifications. Ezekiel 18, the fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. That's what we're dealing with here. And that is true. But, it doesn't have to stay that way. Ezekiel 18, a son sees all of his father's sins, and he repents of his father's sins, and he does righteousness. He will be blessed. You may, your forefathers may have forfeited your privileges, but if you do not walk in their sins, God will take care of you. He may take care of you like Jehoiachin in Babylon, but He will take care of you in spite of the loss of those privileges. So don't despair if you inherit the loss of your forefathers. Seek God and He will bless you. And the last and greatest thing is look to Jesus, who is your true priest and your true king. His priesthood is forever. His kingship is forever. He is the only one who can establish you in your privileges and sustain you in your privileges. You cannot be faithful in your own. If you have any hope of claiming, exercising, and keeping your privileges as a priest of God, you can only do it through faith in Christ, the true and eternal priest. Let us pray. Father, we again thank You for the richness of Your Word, that You hide in familiar stories truths that we have not ever or not often considered. And You hide in obscure places that we are not familiar with these same truths, that over and over again we would get the message that You are speaking to us. And so, Lord, we thank You for the tremendous privilege You have given us as Christians to be Your priest to the world as the Jews were and now we as Gentiles are. We recognize it is not a privilege that we deserve, but we have been hired only because others have been fired. And Lord, we understand also that this privilege is not unconditional or indefinite, but is enjoyed only as we persevere in righteousness. And so, we pray that You would forgive our sins, our failures as priests, and our sins as priests, and that You would revive us in faithfulness that we may continue to enjoy these privileges and fulfill these duties. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.